said unto him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Verse 10. And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? The king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing that the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyed not the voice of the Lord, neither executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. We live in a day when almost everyone has some curiosity about the other side, about the other world. What is there just beyond what we can see? What is it like to pass through the doors of the shadow of death? Where do disembodied spirits go? Do they have any contact at all with the living? Or may the living have any contact at all with those departed spirits? Certainly, we see a revival of spiritism or seances, talking with the dead, to see the interest. Ruth Montgomery, who of course was the biographer of Jeannie Dixon, has written two books. Well, she's written several, but two that we mention, The Here and The Hereafter. She's written another one, A World Beyond. In this last book, A World Beyond, she tells of her experiences with the great medium, Arthur Ford, who has just passed away not too long back. And in this, she communicates with him, she tells the world, and gives us a description of what it's like on the other side. It's quite interesting to read. She says in there that, or Ford tells her, that people over on the other side are doing pretty much what they are, what they did while they was here. For instance, he says on the other side, the Kennedys are still trying to straighten out the Asia and so on, Indochina. Somebody ought to straighten it out. Somebody had to get the whole thing started. But it's interesting to read. People are quite taken up with this. Now, almost every Baptist church that I know anything about has people in it who say that they have talked with the spirits of departed loved ones. Maybe you're here and you've had such an experience. We're not here to argue with you about your experience. We are here to see what we believe the Word of God says concerning those who have departed. I know that most everywhere I go and preach revival meetings, it seems that someone will take me off in the corner. And this is almost invariable. And they'll say, Now, so-and-so has gone on and I have talked with them. And they're very sincere. In no way are they lying or being insincere. They maintain that they have had communications with the dead. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I'm sure that some here tonight feel that they've had communications with the dead. I will ask you to follow the message and see what the Word of God says. Books and testimonies abound today, describing such experiences as Saul had in the chapter that we have read. Now, it's true that today there are many frauds in this field of seances or psychic mediums. Harry Houdini, which I'm sure all of you remember, spent a great part of his life exposing the frauds in this business of mediumship. He would go to a seance, and one of the things that usually happens in a seance is that a trumpet raises from the table, and someone, supposedly a spirit, blows the trumpet. And he would, take boot black or something and put on the mouth of the trumpet, and you know the thing you blow into. I don't know what you call it, the valve there anyway. And then when the lights would come back on, somebody at the table had a big black spot around their lips, you know. And he did this. He spent a small fortune exposing these mediums. Now, for what they are, and there are a lot of them who are frauds, but at the same time, many attest to the truths that come from these seances. That's what we're going to be talking about. Certainly, there's a lot of truth came out of this seance that we have recorded for us here in the book of Samuel. Sir Arthur Conan Doyle attests to the truth of mediumship. In fact, he says that this matter of communicating with the dead is the greatest revelation that the world has ever known. I'm sure you know Mr. Doyle. He is the creator of Sherlock Holmes. He made famous Sherlock Holmes, and he's also made famous this bit of mediumship, carrying on conversations with those who have gone on. The majority of followers at these seances are college professors, and percentage-wise, did you know that? Those who attend and carry on communication with the dead are supposed to be some of the most sophisticated and learned people of our day. In fact, a poor person like you and like myself couldn't afford a medium. We couldn't afford a seance with Jeannie Dixon, for instance, or other people like that. We don't have the money to do it. Now, personally, I believe that no one has talked with someone dead with the exception of one case, maybe. And that's the case we have here before us. This may have been Saul. I don't know. I'll give you the evidence and let you weigh it out before we finish the message. But apart from that, I personally do not believe that anyone has ever communicated with the spirits of someone who is dead. Now, I say that not to try to pick an argument with you if you say that you have. I simply believe that in Luke chapter 16, where he says there is a gulf fixed that no one can get out of hell, he says the same thing concerning heaven. And whenever you leave this life, that's it. You go either to heaven or you go to hell, and that's where you'll be. There's no coming back. No records of it in the Bible anywhere. Now, I do believe that evil spirits do impersonate voices of loved ones that have gone on before. I believe it's quite possible for them to, imitate the voices of loved ones. And I believe that a lot of times with pressure on our mind, thinking about things, that we see them. I know I have seen them many times out when I didn't know any better, out fox hunting or coon hunting, and I would imagine that something was after me, and pretty soon I'd see it. And I've shot many a shell at a shadow. I've shot many a time thinking, boy, I'm going to get it before it gets me. So you can, if you have something on your mind, you can really see what you want to. Well, I'm sure, Brother Hornsby, how many knots have you shot thinking it was squirrels you're shooting at? See, that kind of thing. It's happened to all of us. I want you to note, before I really get into the message, that every time the Bible speaks about any such contact with the dead, it is strictly forbidden. Now, you may write these down. It's spoken evil of. You've read them before, and I've read them to you, but Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6 and verse 27, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 and 11, Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, these speak very evil of any attempt to communicate with those who are dead. I would like for you to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians with me at this time and read with me in chapter 4, verse 13, where the only place I know of where the Bible speaks concerning those that have gone on and what our attitude toward them is to be. These people at Thessalonica were afraid that since their loved ones had died and did not live to the second coming of Christ, that they would miss something. Now, Paul tells them in verse 13, "But I would have not have you not to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," that is, those who are dead, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Don't sorrow about those who die in the Lord. Now, are we to make communications with them? No. He says, he begins to describe the second coming of Christ. "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and so on. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain will be caught up." Verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now, if you have a loved one who died in the Lord and has gone on, someday, if you are saved, you'll be able to communicate with them. Either when, especially, we know that when the Lord comes back, you're going to be caught up with them in the air and ever be with the Lord. And that's the only thing the Bible says. Don't go to a seance trying to contact or make some kind of a contact with a dead loved one. It just isn't for you to do. Wait until the Lord comes back, and then you'll have it. Now let's consider, in this matter of communications with the dead, the late Bishop Pike, a man who was quite famous, a man who was one of the greatest arch enemies of the truth of God's Word that we have seen in our lifetime, a man who denied the virgin birth, who denied the existence of hell, who believed in a theistic evolutionary type concept of God, a man who was very liberal, very, very liberal in his theology. Anyway, in considering Bishop Pike, we must first talk about James Pike, Jr. He was a 20-year-old lad, a student of the world, certainly disturbed by the hypocrisy that he saw in the establishment. He was discouraged and disenchanted with the run of church life, with government, with the way the colleges were run, and so on. And his path in this discouragement led him to Hyatt Asbury out in California, where all of the hippies lived together for a long time, communal style, Hyatt Asbury. It led him through LSD trips. He took LSD, lysergic acid diethylamide. He also went to Cambridge, near London, England, or at London, England, where he became a dissident. He began to demonstrate and raise trouble against the establishment there. He was a very, so they tell us, a very handsome young fella. He had high intelligence. He had a healthy ego. He liked himself, as so many people do. But he had some odd quirks, and I ask you to remember these because they'll help you as we go through the message. He had at least four things that he disliked, or liked and disliked. First of all, he disliked women's bangs, whatever that is, you know, the hair. He didn't like that at all. And he didn't like long fingernails. And he made a big issue of this. And then another thing, he was fond of warm rooms and sour milk. You say, boy, that's strange. These were some quirks that he had. Now, this is going to play an important role in the life of Bishop Pike and in the death of Bishop Pike. These four things, you remember them, and you'll see the relation as we conclude with this or go on through it. Now, young James Pike, Jr.'s father was a bishop in the Episcopal Church, and this made communications with his dad much harder. You see, young Pike was against the establishment, and that included the hierarchy of the Episcopal Church. He and his father didn't get along. In fact, he and his father were separated most of their entire life. Pike, of course, Bishop Pike, as before he died, was married three times, and there was quite a bit of involvement in that. You should read about him from time to time. But the bishop was very busy, and he had very little time for his son. He wrote books, and he held television interviews, and he was busy going all over the world blaspheming the Word of God as a bishop, telling everybody that adultery was all right, didn't make any difference. He was the most immoral character to get preeminence in the religious scene that I know of for quite some time. But anyway, their life together as father and son did not begin till Jim was almost 20 years old. And when he was almost 20, there at Cambridge, they got together. They had a father and son reunion, and they began to build a relationship. And Bishop Pike loved his son, and boy, they went, you know, they really had a great time for 4 1/2 months. But then on February the 4th, 1966, young Jim took a gun and took his life, killed himself. So this finished the communication between Bishop Pike and his son James, or did it? The story goes that he took up his residence there in a Cambridge apartment. This Bishop Pike did, and with him, he had a chaplain. You know, Pike was a very popular man and very far up in the Episcopal hierarchy, and he had a private chaplain, a fellow by the name of Reverend David Barr. And in the apartment also was Pike's personal secretary, Mrs. Marin Burgard. She was his secretary. And in this room, this apartment, rather, he had all of the things that belonged to his son Jim gathered around him. And he sealed the memory of his son to his mind when he ordered his son's body cremated and the ashes scattered over the Pacific Ocean beyond the Golden Gate Bridge. All this will play an important role as the story of Bishop Pike and his seances unfold. Anyway, many unexplainable things begin to happen in that apartment. And I would suggest to those who are mature in the faith, you might buy a book called The Other Side, written by Bishop Pike and Diane Kennedy, who became the third Mrs. Bishop Pike. Anyway, they wrote a book called The Other Side that describes the phenomena. I don't know if you ought to read it or not. At least it'd be all right if you have your faith in the Lord and you're reading it for the right purposes anyway. It describes what all took place. Anyway, the first thing they noticed was two postcards like such, and Jim had been real fond of gathering postcards, and they were placed at each other at a 140-degree angle. They were lying on the floor. And so the three of them, Barr and Burgard and Pike, saw that, and they thought, boy, that's strange, you know, that those two postcards would be lying there at exactly 140-degree angle. And several other things began laying around, books at 140-degree angle. And they began to wonder about all this. Anyway, one morning, Mrs. Burgard got up, and one-third of her bangs was cut off, as if someone had taken scissors and cut them off. And, of course, Pike and Barr, his chaplain, they didn't play games. These are people that are of high intelligence. They didn't do it. It just happened that way. And the next morning, another third. And the third morning, all of them was gone. And remember I said one of the things he hated, that young Jim hated? He hated bangs. So they were all gone. One morning, this secretary, Marin Burgard, woke up with screaming, crying, pain. And something had happened to the fingernails of her third and fourth finger, as if he had taken a pin and pushed underneath the fingernails, and her fingernails came off. You know, he didn't like long fingernails. The boy didn't, and had died. Now, they were hard-pressed to find explanations for these things. One night, Mrs. Berger tiptoed into the room where Bishop Pike was supposed to be sleeping to get a book, and he was sitting up in his bed in a trance, and he was speaking. He was speaking not his philosophy, but the philosophy of his son that had died a little bit earlier about ego and so on against the establishment. All of these things happened, you see, time after time. The secretary heard the bishop speaking in a voice that was not his own. Then the bishop and his chaplain and his secretary begin to agree that James Pike Jr., the boy, was trying to contact his father. They became convinced that he was trying to make contact from the other side. Up until this time, Pike didn't believe in the other side. He didn't believe it existed. The three began searching the room for evidences of the late Jim, and they began to find them. The blinds would be closed at an angle and in a way that only Jim would have closed them that way. One morning they were there, and they went into the ice box, and all the milk had soured. He liked sour milk, you remember. Even the milk that was delivered fresh that morning. And Pike remembered that he had read somewhere that where there is a witch present, milk sours or milk milk curdles. I've heard that saying myself some time ago. But there wasn't any witch around, or was there? Strange things begin to happen in this apartment, this Cambridge apartment, that will really amaze you. So what did Pike do? He went out one day, and he turned the room temperature way down so the room would be cold. He liked it cold. He came back, and the thermostat was up. The room was hot. And one of the things that young Pike had liked was a warm room. And they just didn't know what to do about this, so he decides to try to make contact. First thing he tried was a Ouija board, and that failed. He didn't make any contact with the Ouija board. So one of his superiors put him in contact with Mrs. Ena Twigg. We told you about her the other day. She is an English medium, a medium in England, who is very, very famous. And so he had scheduled a seance with her. And the day before the seance was to take place, strange things really began to happen. He found safety pins at a 140-degree angle. And you know, he was there, and all of a sudden he looked up at the clock. And he got an idea. He called New York, and he asked the coroner there the exact time that his son had died. New York time, he died at 3 o'clock a.m. London time, that would be 8:19 a.m., an exact 140-degree angle. He said, boy, this is it. The boy's trying to get through to me. Anyway, he goes to this seance. And as he goes there, he takes the passport of his young son with him, and he hands it to Ena Twigg, the medium, and she takes it and she says, he's here. He's trying very hard to make contact. And she went into a trance. The bishop sat there, and a voice began to speak out of Ena Twigg. This voice called Pike Dad, spoke of a golden gate that he was glad about. Of course, that referred, Pike said, to his scattering his ashes beyond the golden gate in the Pacific Ocean. He had always called him Dad. And at the same time that his son was speaking to him, another voice appeared. It was the voice of Paul Tillich. Paul Tillich was a German-American theologian of the same views as Pike, and he encouraged Pike to continue his fight against Orthodox Christianity. Anyway, the conversation goes on and on and on. And in this conversation, Pike asked his son what his opinion was about God and about Jesus Christ. Quote, they talk about Jesus as a mystic, a seer. Yes, a seer. I haven't met him. Oh, but Dad, they don't talk about him as a savior. An example, you see. Don't you ever believe that God can be personalized? He is the central force, and you all give your quota toward it. Do you agree with me, Dad? And of course, Bishop Pike did. This was his theology. So Pike was convinced of life on the other side, and that he had had conversation with his son. From there, he came back to Santa Barbara, California, where there was an English medium by the name of Reverend George Daisley, and he is well known today, too, and he had a seance with him. In the first seance, the first meeting, Pike made contact with Edgar Cayce. I told you about Edgar Cayce, the sleeping prophet. He made contact with his uncle and also again with Jim, his son. At that time, he asked Jim again if he had met Jesus. And the boy said, no, he still hadn't heard anything personally about Jesus. And through Jim, he talked to Marin Berger. This was his secretary, who in the meantime had committed suicide, taking sleeping pills. And she told him that the other side consisted of a plane of spirits. Those who died in a worldly state were on a lower plane, and then you could advance. And of course, on the top plane was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit. This is the idea that she gave to him. The next thing that he did in his craze to talk to his son and the psychic bit, he went to Arthur Ford. And on September the 3rd, 1967, over a national television broadcast, some of you may have seen that, Pike went into a trance, or not Pike, but Ford went into a trance in order to put Pike in contact with his son. He didn't do it in that televised cast, but he did tell many things about Pike. And let me tell you this, Arthur Ford was no fake. You may believe he was, but he was no fake. We'll talk about him as the Lord permits a little bit later on. But in a later private seance he went to, Arthur Ford, Jim predicted that it wouldn't be long before he could dispense, and I'm quoting, with the crutches like Ford. This was in December of 1967. On September the 7th, 1969, Bishop Pike's body was found in the Judean desert near the Dead Sea. So it wasn't very long till he made contact. And by the way, Diane Kennedy, who was at this time Pike's wife, went into a trance, and she said she saw Pike dying and saw him being welcomed into the other sphere by his son and so on. Now, what do you think about all that? Is it fact? Is it fiction? Is it a fairy tale? Did any of it really happen? The evidence is that it happened. I mean, this is not something that people just tell and it's been blown up. These are evidences that these things really happened, a lot of them. Now, there are four possibilities to explain these seances that he went to. Four possibilities. I want you to think about them. The first possibility is that it could be a complete fake. That is a possibility. It's not probable, but it could have been so arranged that the faker got into the personal diary or something of Pike and knew all these things and faked it. But that's pretty hard to believe, counting all the evidence that these were deliberate fakers. Now, a lot of them are deliberate fakers. Secondly, it could be brought to Pike from his subconscious mind. Dwelling in your subconscious mind is all of the events that have ever taken place in the past, and you also manufacture things in your subconscious mind. It could have been that there's a possibility that Pike just imagined that he heard all of this, or that it was brought into light out of his subconscious mind. This is rather doubtful, but that's possible. Like people say, "Preacher, I saw someone." If you think about something long enough, you'll see it. You see? You manufacture it from your own subconscious mind. That's a possibility. I think that's what happens in the majority of cases of people today in our realm who say that they have talked with dead loved ones and so on. The third possibility, it could be from the clairvoyance of the medium, or ESP. It could be that the medium can read the mind of the individual who's coming to the seance. I believe in ESP. Have you ever been standing around somebody and you just know what they're thinking? Sure you have. You know without any doubt exactly what they're thinking. And you'll say it at the same time they do. Sometimes you can know. Some people are very extra sensory. You may not believe this, but they take them in and they examine them. And they can take like a group of numbers, and they can go through from 1 to 100, scatter those numbers up, and sometimes, you know, one be off in another room and one fellow doing it, concentrating on that number, and the fellow over there will get maybe 95% of them right, the number that the fellow has. ESP, it's fact, it's proven. So it's possible that when the medium was there and Pike come in, that he was thinking about Jim and all this, and the medium was a clairvoyant and just picking this out of his mind and relating it back to him. Of course, this is always possible. It's very much of a possibility. Or it could have been from the intervention of evil spirits, and this, I think, is the answer to Bishop Pike's case anyway, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on. What about the answer in Saul's case? Back in the book where we took our text in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 28, what happened in Saul's case? Was it really an apparition of Samuel that he saw? Did this witch at Endor really call Samuel up from the wherever he was? Or was it something else? Now, in being very honest with you, it's going to be difficult to say. Some say that it was the clairvoyance of the witch. Saul came there all scared, and he had in his mind about Samuel and about the defeat of the Philistines, and the witch read his mind. Now, that's possible. We've already said that some people have this gift of ESP. Now, the apparition was not Saul, but a description of Saul's thoughts concerning Samuel, the last time he saw him or the way he looked to him. That's quite possible. It could have happened. Some argue that evil spirits were involved. They say that this was not Samuel, but that it was evil spirits impersonating Samuel. And the evidence for this, there's a lot of good evidence. If you'll read along this in verse 13, "I saw God ascending out of the earth." He said, "What form is he?" If it had been Samuel, he wouldn't have been in the earth. He would have been in heaven. He would have come down instead of ascending up out of the earth. So they say it must have been one of the spirits cast into the bottomless pit or something. It was not Samuel. That makes good sense, too, if you think about it. Now, one thing I want to get very clear in this, the apparition was not seen by Saul. He never saw Samuel. You say, well, I thought we read he did. No. What we read is this in verse 14, what form is he of? She said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle, and Saul perceived that it was Samuel. He did not see the apparition. He heard the voice, but he never saw anything. So we do know that the evil spirits impersonate voices, so it's very possible. The woman spoke of an old man coming up clothed with a mantle. Now, it'd be very doubtful, some say, that in the spirit world, Samuel would have still had the appearance of retaining his old age and his infirmity, and much less retaining his old clothing, such as a mantle. So they say it wasn't him, and it makes a lot of sense. Sometimes, I tell you, every time I read about Saul, I get in trouble. Sometimes I think one thing, then another. Sometimes I think that it's true that this was an evil spirit, that it was not him at all. And we've given you some evidences that seem to say that it wasn't him. Saul only perceived that it was Samuel. He never saw him. Now others have said and believe that what we have here is the one exception to the rule. We have a direct intervention of God. That Saul had been disobedient to the word of God. And so he sought out to find out something about the future from an evil spirit. And when he came, and he asked for the witch to bring up Samuel, that God intervened and really, literally brought up Samuel to condemn Saul for his sins. The support of this is found in verse 12. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. They say that it so scared her that Samuel came up, and she wasn't trying to call up Samuel, but her familiar spirit, Samuel, came. And then she recognized that it was Saul who was there, that God intervened. In verse 18, another proof of this. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, and executeth his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord hath done this thing unto thee this day. That much truth was spoken here, or the truth was told to Saul, and most spirits are lying spirits. So the evidence seems to say that God maybe made a direct intervention and brought Samuel there for the express purpose. Of the last two, I leave the choice with you. I don't know. As I say, sometimes I think that it was really Samuel, God making a direct intervention. Now, if this were so, if Samuel were really brought up, it's the only case in the Bible. It's the only case. And if he were brought up, he was brought up by the power of God and not by the witch. Other times I think that it was the evil spirits. You weigh the evidence. Seems there might be a little bit more evidence that it was evil spirits, but I don't know. Now in conclusion to this matter of talking with spirits, all this began with the Fox sisters. I'm sure all of you have heard of the Fox sisters. They were the children of John and Marguerite Fox. Marguerite and Katie were two of the children. In December of 1847, in the home they were living in, they began to hear strange rappings. And they worked out a code where they could talk to the spirit that was doing the rapping. Yes, nothing for no. So many counts, an alphabet, you know, and that sort of thing. They worked out a very good code. And they had a married sister by the name of Anna Leah Fish. She got into this with them, and they said that the spirit doing the rapping was the spirit of Charles Rosna, a man who had been a salesman and was killed in this house and buried in the basement. And they dug in the basement, and they found bones, teeth, that sort of thing, where this man had supposedly been buried. But anyway, they began to travel, go all over and hold these seances and the rapping, and people could talk with their dead loved ones, they said, through the code. Well, after a while, four medical doctors got together, and they went to one of the seances, and they proved that the Fox sisters were frauds. Strangely enough, they had learned some way to make their knee joints pop. And they had even learned how to make their toes pop. And they had worked out this code this way. And they had taught other people how to do it. But by this time, this thing of mediumship had spread all over the United States. People were raising up all over the then United States, not as big as it is now. The thing had gotten out of control. And Satan used it in a tremendous way here in our own country. I think that the scripture that we would like to close this message with concerning this matter of trying to contact those who are dead and voices from the other side is found in Philippians. I would urge you to believe this, that you have in the Bible all you need to know about the other side. You do not need to go to a seance. For you know what happened in the seance with Pike? We've already seen the death of his son, the death of Bishop Pike, the death of his secretary, and many others no doubt died as a result of this intermeddling with the doors of the shadow of death. My text that I want to read is found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Here is the way for you to avoid this spiritualism or these seances or communication with the other side. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep. You know that means guard. Guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Don't think about making contact with a dead child. Don't think about making contact with a dead husband. Don't think about making contact with a dead mother. For Satan uses that to come in and possess your mind. And after he possesses your mind, he has you where he wants you, and you will be in such terrible condition as Pike and others that we have read about. Think about those things that are right. Do that, and the God of peace shall guard your heart and your mind.